Lord, I just thank you that we can gather here today and sing praises to you. Lord, that we can do it freely. And I thank you for the blessings that you put upon us. Lord, I just ask as we go into this time of communion, Lord, that you just guide us through this, Lord, and that we just hold you in just such high esteem for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're reading from John 2:1-11. This passage describes Jesus turning water into wine. I would like to point out the similarities to the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that can be found in these verses as we come into communion. I will read the whole passage, however, I'm only going to reflect on some verses. John 2:1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And the mother and Jesus and his disciples were both invited to the marriage. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And there were 6 stone water pots there, according to the purification of the Jews, each containing 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled the water pots to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out and carry it to the master of the feast." And they carried it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, which had been made wine, and did not know where it was from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and it revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us dive into some verses a little bit more deeply. John, at the start, it says, "And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and the disciples were both invited to the marriage." This verse identifies Jesus' first miracle. The miracle was done on the third day, and we all know the significance of the third day, because that is the day that our Lord rose again. Currently, he is sitting at the right hand of our Father in heaven. The wedding suggests the salvation of his people. As we gain more insight, we will gain more insight in the book of Revelation 19:6-9. "And I heard as the sound of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and the sound of strong thunders, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and we will give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has prepared herself.' And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' This is the marriage supper that we, as true believers, born-again Christians, will attend. With the marriage ceremony comes no more pain, no more suffering, and we will be in the presence of our Lord and Saviour forever to all eternity. We continue the reading in John 2:7. Jesus said to them, "Fill up the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out, carry it to the master of the feast." And they carried it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that which was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine, and when men have drunk well, then that which is worse. You have kept the good wine until now." Jesus changing the water into wine symbolizes the replacement of Judaism with the gospel. Jesus describes the water in the terms of Jewish purification. The keeping of the good wine until last can be traced back to John's earlier passage in John 1:17. "For the law came through Moses, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we continue the reading. "And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come.'" Here Jesus declares his independence from his mother. Or more importantly, in this passage it implies that he will only act in accordance with God, his Father, and his Father's timetable, not an earthly one set by his mother. The miracle at the wedding gives us a foreshadowing of Jesus' most important period on earth. This death on the cross, bearing our sin, and his resurrection 3 days later. The blood sacrifice being given and esteemed acceptable in the eyes of God the Father, as Jesus Christ, his Son, was without sin. The perfect sin payment for humanity and creation in general. The water turned to wine. The law was only so good and could do only so much for humanity. It was never an eternal sin payment. The water being turned to wine was a huge significance, transforming plain water into beautiful wine, made the drink way more valuable. Henceforth, Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross is a way more valuable payment than the law could ever achieve. Him turning the water into wine showed us what he would do with the law, turning it into the blood covenant, which we as believers here today have all entered into. Today, we are remembering the breaking of his body and his blood sacrifice. We are here to celebrate his gift of everlasting life. I might at this stage get my volunteers to hand out the elements. Thank you. And while we do that, just sit quietly. We'll just listen quietly to a song and just think in your hearts what Jesus actually did for us. Because we have a mighty God and we are so grateful that the Lord Jesus, what he did for us. Let us bow our heads and listen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government You are our everlasting counselor, our Prince of Peace, Lord, and we just thank you for this time now. And Lord, as we come into communion, I just thank you for this opportunity to be here amongst brethren, people that are like-minded. Lord, we are the body of Christ, Lord, and you have put us together for a reason, to bring us into one accord, Lord, and I just thank you. And Lord, as we take this biscuit and just remember what you've done for us, Lord, as we eat this biscuit, Lord, I just pray that everyone's heart will be upon you, Lord. Everyone's thoughts will be upon you. Take the biscuit and eat. Lord, we just think about what Pontius Pilate put you through before you were nailed to the cross, before your blood was shed, Lord. And Lord, the gift that was given to us through that. And Lord, as you said, take this cup and drink it. Thank you. Thank you for this time.
We'll talk a bit about proper teaching. We're going to start with from verses, the 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. So out of this passage, Paul explicitly identifies the presence of different teaching within the church at Ephesus as the primary reason for writing to Timothy. So let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we would pray, Lord, that you would impart a revelation of what that word is, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach to us your whole understanding of this knowledge and not ours, Lord, so that we would know your truth and not what people say or man says, but, Lord, what the Spirit wants to say exactly to us, explicitly to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word because it teaches us the right way as opposed to the wrong. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So these instructions are directed explicitly to Timothy and to the church. Sometimes in this letter he talks explicitly to Timothy, but at that stage he's talking to the church as well. Paul does not really address the different or wrong teachings. I want to say that. He just wants to talk about the right teachings. You know, a lot of times when people want to show people something, they teach them about what is wrong, but never get around to teaching them what is right. And it's very important that we show people the right way. When I did my apprenticeship and you learnt mechanics, they taught you how to do it right. They didn't teach you about the wrong stuff. So Paul does not address the wrong stuff that's being taught. He addresses what it should be. And it's important just to understand that point. Paul's parallel descriptions within 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, just at this stage, suggest that a similar issue is being addressed there as well, although the setting and the frame time frame vary. Doctrine in the local church is of most importance. Doctrine in the local church is of most importance to have it right. And some people read this out of these passages, certain passages, for certain verses, and they make a whole doctrine out of that. We must put everything in context, and they form wrong doctrine. So Paul talks about people, like men in particular at this stage, who do not work, should not eat. That's a bit of a hard one, eh? In Australia today, if you do not work, you should not eat. We bring island people over, if they do not work, they do not eat. But then we have our own people, they cannot work and they can eat. And it teaches bad problems in community. And he also talks about women not teaching in the church. And there's a reason why these things get said. In the church here, we have a rule which we hate to make rules, but we had to make one rule. For the majority of people that come to church here, 99% of them, it's okay if they come up and say to us, even during worship, can I say something? But sometimes we have to have a rule that says we can say no, because we can't allow some people to get up because they teach wrong doctrine. It's a painful thing to make a rule like that, but sometimes you have to have it in place. And that's just a rule that we've made as a rule, but it doesn't apply to everyone. Rules are meant to protect rather than try to push people away. So first, Paul describes the teaching that had come into the church as different from his own proclamation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:3. We'll read that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This language parallels his concerns about a different gospel that was causing contention in the churches, also in Galatia and Corinth. So we'll read a verse out of there, out of Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it tells us, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you have accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. I like that language. Paul labels this different teaching as something that is falsely called knowledge, which contrasts with healthy teaching. 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard the deposits entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So very little of the actual content of this different teaching is outlined, although it appears to involve the forbidding of marriage, the promotion of abstinence from certain foods, and the claim that the resurrection of the saints had already taken place. So we'll go and read another scripture, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit especially says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I just want to say, you know, sometimes what we're being told can sound so wonderful, and it can sound so true, and it can probably be the exact right words. But it's not only that we hear the right words, it is also important where the words come from. If they come from the wrong source, they are still wrong, even if they sound right. It's important where the source comes from as well. Okay, rightio, verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So still today we have the same thing happening. People will try to get you to do all sorts of religious activities that are nothing to do with good sound doctrine. Remember one of the things that Jesus said, he said, I have come to set the captives free. He said, if you are free, you are free indeed. When we start to bind things up and put heavy loads on people, go and have a look where that source comes from. Jesus never intended that. And the early church suffered a lot of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So that's what Satan will do in a group. He will come in and start making all ideas and particularly rules about what should happen. And this is not right and that's not right. And they will take you away from the truth. Coming to church should be a place where truth is found, and only truth. Above all else, number one is we know the truth. Because if we don't know the truth, we don't know nothing. Knowing the truth means we are born again. Numerous references to myths, genealogies, and the law suggest that this different teaching is connected with a particular understanding of the Bible. In 1 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul writes, offering valuable guidance to Timothy's ministry and personal growth. This particular verse is written particularly to Timothy, but it is also good for us. Because this verse contains what it contains, and we can discover its relevance for our lives today. The scripture passage says, "Had nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness." 1 Timothy 4:7. I've had people over the time that I've been a pastor tell me that you do not need to learn, that you do not need to teach, that you can just think about something and that's good enough. I have had people tell me all sorts of things. But when I read the Bible, it doesn't tell me that. And still today, there are people who will attend church here and tell me that stuff at times. So rejecting irreverent, silly myths. In this verse, Paul exhorts Timothy, and by extension, all believers for us today, to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Some people might call them wives' tales. We've heard that one. Some people call them all sorts of stuff, foolish ideas. When you turn the internet on today, there's not many foolish ideas there, is there? There's a lot. And trying to work the truth out can be very, very hard, can be extremely hard to work it out. So that's why we need each other, so we can bounce things off. Throughout history, people have been prone to superstitions. And despite what white people think, we are probably one of the worst lot. We have so many superstitions. Probably one of the worst ones being, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That has done the Western world so much damage, that little saying. Because there are so many hurt people in the Western world. The offence is one of the worst problems the church suffers from. That's just a silly myth. And a lot of children in my age group were taught that. I actually know a fella who was told by a person who should have known better, that was a guidance person to him in his life, that he would never amount to nothing. And he took it to heart. And he never will, because he believed it in his heart. So in Timothy's time, they also had the same thing they were circulating around. They were distracting believers from the truth of the gospel. It's no different today, is it? Today we have a multitude of distractions and misleading ideas, attraction to materialism. You only got to turn the internet on, and how many times do you see some bloke in a four-wheel drive that he's just paid 100-something thousand for, sometimes 160, ripping through and ripping a gearbox to pieces or a clutch or something and thinking that's fun. And so many young people want to do that stuff. So we can get caught up in all that stuff. And in the end, in 10 years' time, it'll probably be on the rubbish dump, if not before. We have the self-help people who tell us all things. You got to teach yourself, I'm a good person. Our culture, our traditions. Christians need to discern between truth and lies, between eternal and temporary. We can get so concerned with this world, we can miss the next. And the next one's a lot longer than this one. So we need to train ourselves for godliness. The second part of this verse holds the key to spiritual growth and maturity. Rather train yourself for godliness. The word train implies effort. discipline, and intentional action. Just as an athlete rigorously trains to excel in their sports, we are called to train ourselves for godliness. It takes an effort. Salvation is freely given to us, but to grow up and be holy, to be a person of God, we need to put an effort in and put ourselves in the right place. Spiritual growth does not happen automatically or by chance. You don't just sort of, some people think, oh, if I keep walking along, maybe I'll bump into someone, they'll tell me something. Or I'll do this, or I'll have a look in the news agent, they might have some particular book I could read that could really, it doesn't work like that. We must connect with God and be trained, be taught. It requires intentional investment of our time, of our energies and of our resources. We train ourselves for godliness through prayer, studying God's word, participating in fellowship and obedience to the Father. It is an ongoing process that requires perseverance and commitment. And the committing ourselves to fellowship is one of the most important ones, because it's the one where we probably get hurt the most, but we learn the most. Sometimes we see our own reflection in other people, and God can teach us. So what are the benefits of pursuing spiritual fitness? Why should we pursue spiritual fitness? To be transformed within us, so the Holy Spirit can do a work within us. With the Word of God, we can be transformed. God hasn't saved you to leave you where He found you. God has saved you to do a work in your life, to change you, to be the best possible person of you that you can be. He created you and He loves you, and He has a great dream for your life. And as we train, our character aligns more closely with the image of Christ. We grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The gifts of the Spirit are something that God gives us. The fruits of the Spirit is something that we contribute to. We learn about loving people. We can learn to love unlovable people in Christ. Sometimes we might be that unlovable person that people can learn to love in Christ. We can learn to be gentle with people, kind. We can learn about faithfulness and what that really means. I don't care who anyone is, people love faithful people. Faithful people are people who walk with you even when they don't feel like it. They love you when they don't feel like loving you. They have patience with you when you don't deserve it. When Paul goes towards, writes on a bit further there, he actually says that there is no law against this. I think when you go into 2 Timothy, when he wrote his second letter, people like this, you can't bring a charge against. It covers all laws that man can ever think to dream up to make. It strengthens our faith, deepens our trust in God, and empowers us to resist temptation. It enables us to be effective witnesses for Christ. As our lives bear testimony to the power and grace of God, in a world filled with distractions and misleading philosophies, let us heed Paul's exhortation. May we reject irreverent silly myths and instead invest ourselves in training for godliness. Be like the athlete. The athlete trains to do the best possible race, or the best possible long jump, or the best possible high jump, or whatever they're training for, to be the best possible rugby league player that they can be, and to win with that goal in their mind, to win. And we should train ourselves to be the best possible Christian, knowing that we win first prize. We win a better prize than they can ever win. I know when you read the notes on someone like Jonathan Thurston, when all the other players had gone home, a lot of times he was there 2 hours later, training. You don't become considered the best footballer of your generation by going home and watching TV. You do it by training. You don't become the best Christian you can be by just wandering around driving your four-wheel drive and seeing how much damage you can do to it. You become the best Christian you can be by allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life and working with Him. I just want to come back to that bit I said before about men who do not work should not eat, or about the women. And what Paul's talking about there is that a lot of these people were just going about being busybodies, going from house to house, causing trouble, talking about all the gossip, talking about all the stuff that's irrelevant, just silly stuff. And that's what he is trying to pull up. It had become a massive problem. And then he had some of the super apostles who didn't really exactly know exactly what the truth was. And they would just agree with these silly people talking. And that can make it worst of all. It is hard to be alone by yourself and know what the truth is and stand for it regardless of what anyone else thinks. But that is what God has called us to do. So let us pursue a spiritual fitness and with determination and perseverance, knowing that the rewards are great. We have an old song that we sing sometimes. We haven't sung it for a while. One day we will. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? So as we set out on this journey of spiritual growth, let us remember that God's grace is sufficient for us. He will equip us with everything we need to press on, and he will empower us through his Holy Spirit. And Paul even knew that. He knew what it was like to have, what it was like to have nothing. Sometimes he knew what it was like not to eat. He knew what it was like to have too much food and no food. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and trust him to complete the good work he has begun in us. The Lord has invested into you his Son. The Father not only gave us something good, he gave us the best he had. He gave us his Son. So his investment is extremely heavy. So may we be people who are known for our pursuit of godliness, for our love for one another, and for our commitment to living out the truth of the gospel. When other people want to tell you something that's not true, to stand for the truth. Not to lord it over people, but to stand for what we believe is right. Not worry about the things that really don't matter, but worry about particularly the message of salvation. May our lives be a testimony to the transformative power of Christ, drawing others to him. The early church grew and grew and grew. Their leaders weren't sent to college to learn. They had no training. They didn't even hardly know. They had the best trainer was Jesus, but they didn't have a degree in theology or anything like that. They'd been taught by Jesus, though. They had all these people, and you can see as you read the beginning of the church, they were trying to work this stuff out as they went, about squabbles in the church and everything like that, so we can learn a lot from them as they set out. But the church grew and grew and grew because it was full of the Holy Spirit and loved itself, and it grew like wildfire. The fire of God was in that church. Wouldn't it be lovely to see that in the church again today? There are parts of the world where that is happening. May our lives be a testimony to that transformative power of Christ. Then we will draw others to him. Let us train ourselves for godliness and experience the abundant life that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this day, and we just pray, Lord, that we allow you, Holy Spirit, to come in and train us and teach us and show us all godliness. Father, that we would dedicate ourselves to reading your word and knowing your word in our lives, not for information, Lord, but so that we know you and know the direction you have for our life. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We pray for our families, for all our friends, some people who are good people, Lord, but they don't know you and they need to know you. So, Father, we can sit down and set time with you and ask for the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life, knowing that if we ask, you are faithful and just, and you will, Lord, pursue that with us. We thank you, Father, for your word to us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.